Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. As you listen to society today, there seems to be only one serious sin left. Even murder, it seems, has its mitigating factors. But this one sin seems to make you untouchable, and it seems to make you unclean. In society, that one sin left is the sin of intolerance. And as far as society is concerned, we Christians are the greatest sinners when it comes to intolerance. Society seems to be sick and tired of intolerant people, and they're not going to tolerate us anymore. I raised the question this morning. First of all, what does it mean to be tolerant or intolerant? Are we as Christians to be tolerant or intolerant? Is God tolerant or intolerant? There seems to be a lot of confusion about what this means to be tolerant or intolerant. And as we come to Revelation chapter 2 and what Christ had to say to the church at Pergamum, it seems that the church at Pergamum was concerned and confused about what it meant to be tolerant or intolerant. So this morning we want to talk about what it means to be tolerant, what it means to be intolerant. The church of Pergamum was tolerating false doctrine and sinful behavior. And Christ was not pleased. He condemns them for being tolerant of false doctrine and sinful behavior. If Christ was not tolerant of a church that tolerated false doctrine and sinful behavior, then maybe we shouldn't be tolerant of it either. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, as we work through this passage this morning. Help us to be true to your word. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to follow the example of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Last week, as we were looking at what Christ had to say to the church at Pergamum, we recognized in verse 13 that Christ had some commendations for the church at Pergamum. He says in Revelation 2, verse 13, I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's throne is, and you have held fast my name and have not denied my faith, even in those days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. He says Pergamum was what he called, what Christ called, the place where Satan's throne is. We talked about that last week. But his commendation specifically to the church, they held fast to his name, and they did not deny faith in him. Great commendations. They held fast to his name. They were not ashamed to call themselves Christians, Christ ones. They were not ashamed to declare Jesus as Lord rather than Caesar as Lord. They held fast to his name. They also did not deny faith in Christ. They did not renounce or recant their faith, even in the face of death. One of their own, Antipas, was martyr because he claimed the name of Christ and proclaimed faith in Christ. And even in the face of death, the church continued to claim the name of Christ and profess faith in Christ. And Christ commends them for that, especially, again, even in the face of death. If we stopped at verse 13, we would conclude that this was one fantastic church. In fact, there's no church that's perfect. But certainly with such a commendation as he gives in verse 13, you would think that any little imperfections that Christ would just overlook and say, it's good enough. Look what you've done in verse 13. That's good enough. I'll overlook the rest. But Christ doesn't stop with verse 13. Verse Verse 14 starts with the word but. Or if you have an NIV translation, it starts with the word nevertheless. We come now not to commendation, but condemnation. What Christ had against the church at Pergamon. They're claiming the name of Christ and proclaiming faith in Christ was not enough. But I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So you have also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. This accusation that he brings against the church at Pergamon was so strong that he said, if you don't repent, I'm coming in judgment. Yes, great commendation. You claim my name and you proclaim faith in my name, but you tolerate false doctrine and sinful behavior, and I will not tolerate that. I will come in judgment. And so he says specifically, what is it that he has against them? Christ was against the church at Pergamon because, in verse 14, you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. You have there those that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, in your translation, it may seem like that's two different doctrines. You have the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, but that's really not what he's saying. It's really the same doctrine. The doctrine of Balaam in the Old Testament, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans here in this first century is the same doctrine. And it was a doctrine that led to sinful behavior. It was a doctrine that led to the eating things sacrificed unto idols and the committing of fornication. It was a doctrine that led to sinful behavior, idolatry, and sexual immorality. And so he says this doctrine of Balaam and this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the same doctrine, leads to the same sins, and it leads to sinful behavior. You know, wrong doctrine will lead to wrong behavior. Wrong beliefs lead to wrong behavior. And that's, in essence, what he's saying here. This doctrine of Balaam, this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, led to sinful behavior. Balaam. Do you remember the story of Balaam? If you don't remember the name, you remember Balaam's donkey, perhaps. Balaam is the one that had the talking donkey. Balak, king of Moab, came to Balaam, who was a prophet, and wanted Balaam to curse Israel. Balak knew that he could not stand before Israel, that Israel would defeat him. But he thought if he could get Balaam to curse Israel, then he would be able to stand against Israel. Balak promised Balaam lots of riches, lots of prestige, high position. And that temptation was too much for Balaam, and so he went to try to accommodate Balak, to curse Israel. Even a talking donkey didn't stop Balaam from going. Now in the end, when Balaam did try to curse Israel, God wouldn't allow him to curse Israel. When Balaam opened his mouth, a blessing came out instead. And God would not allow Balaam to curse Israel, but what Balaam did do is cast a stumbling block, as it says here, before the children of Israel. He taught Balak to cast that stumbling block. He taught Balak, here's what you need to do to bring Israel into sin so that God won't bless them. He said, Balak, just take your Moabitess women, seduce the Israeli men. You can seduce them into Baal worship and sexual immorality. And if Israel's involved in Baal worship and sexual immorality, God will not bless them, and you'll be able to defeat them. And Balaam's plan worked. Balak used the Moabitess women to seduce Israel into Baal worship and sexual immorality. You see, Israel was to be unique among the nations. Israel was to be distinct among the nations. Israel was to be separate from the other nations in the sense of separated from their idol worship, separated from their sin, and separated unto God. They were to be sanctified before a holy God. They were to be unique. They were to be distinct from. The doctrine of Balaam taught Israel not to be distinct from, not to be different, but to unite with the other nations in their idolatry and in their sinful behavior. That was the doctrine of Balaam. It was a doctrine, if you will, of non-separation. Not to separate from the world and its sins, but to unite with them in their sins. That was the doctrine of Balaam. So in a very real sense, the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was one of not separating from the world and its sin. See, the Nicolaitans had a doctrine that said that the body and the spiritual life had nothing to do with each other. The physical and the spiritual were separated from each other, had nothing to do with each other. So therefore, you could indulge the physical body in all kinds of sin, and it did not affect your spiritual life. That was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And so therefore, go ahead and unite with the world in their sins. It wasn't going to affect you spiritually. And it led to idolatry and sexual immorality. Same doctrine, a doctrine of non-separation from the world. You don't have to be different. You don't have to be distinct from the world. You can involve yourselves in their idolatry. You can involve yourselves in their sin. You don't have to be different. Of course, Scripture is very clear. As believers, we are to be different. We're to be distinct from the world and its sin. 1 John chapter 2, we're commanded not to love this world and its sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We're to be different than that. In John chapter 17, Christ himself said that we are in this world, but we're not of this world. We're different. As believers, we're not to be participating in their idolatry and in their sinfulness. We're to be different. We're in this world, we're surrounded by the sin, but we're not of this world. We're distinct. We're unique. We're different. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 commands us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We're to come out from the world. We're to be separate from the world when it comes to their sin, when it comes to their false doctrine and false beliefs. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. John chapter 4 and verse 4 says to be the friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. Now, we're not talking about the world in the sense of people. We're talking about the world in the sense of its sinfulness and its satanic system. We're not to be a friend of this world when it comes to its sinfulness and its idolatry. We're to be distinct from. We're different. The doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans taught that we were not different. We could go ahead and involve ourselves in the idolatry of this world and in its sinfulness, and it would be all right. The problem with the church at Pergamum is that they were tolerating this false doctrine, and they were tolerating the sinful behavior that came out of this false doctrine. They were tolerating that doctrine of non-separation from the world and its sinful behavior. They were tolerating this false doctrine and this sinful behavior. Not that the majority in the church necessarily agreed with it. Not that the majority of the people in the church agreed with the false doctrine. It's not even that the majority of the church were practicing the sinful behavior. That wasn't the point. He simply says you have in your church those who do teach this doctrine and practice this behavior. So the majority in the church weren't necessarily agreeing with this doctrine or even practicing the sin, but they were tolerating it. That was the problem. They were tolerating it. And so what is tolerance? understand what Christ is saying here in his condemnation, we need to understand what is tolerance. What do we mean by that? If we're not to tolerate false doctrine and sinful behavior, then what are we supposed to do? There's a lot of confusion on tolerance. Here's a dictionary definition. This is right out of the dictionary. To be tolerant is to allow or permit views, beliefs, and practices that differ from your own. That's a simple definition. Not hard to understand that. To be tolerant is to allow or permit views, beliefs, and practices that differ from your own. There's a real key word in that definition. And the key word is differ. If you allow beliefs and practices with which you agree, that's not tolerance. That's acceptance. If you agree with somebody as far as their beliefs and their practice, if you agree with them, then you're not tolerating them, you're accepting that belief and practice. Tolerance requires a difference. If you disagree with someone's beliefs and practice, but you allow them to have that belief and practice, that's tolerance. See, the world's confused on that. To allow that with which you agree is not tolerance, that is simply acceptance. To allow that with which you disagree is tolerance. You see, here's the world's definition of tolerance. The world's definition of tolerance is you have to tolerate all kinds of beliefs and practices in the sense that you have to agree with it. And if you disagree with them, you are intolerant. If you don't accept their belief and practice, you are intolerant. That is not tolerance. That is not intolerance. Tolerance means that I don't agree with them, but I allow them to have their belief and practice. Trust you see that difference. It's an important difference. If we're going to understand what Christ is saying to the church of Pergamum, we need to understand that difference. Tolerance does not mean you agree with or accept the belief and practice. So, is God tolerant? Understanding that definition, is God tolerant? Understanding that definition, I'd have to say God is the most tolerant being in the world. Because God disagrees with a whole lot more than anybody else. When God looks at this world and its sinfulness and its false doctrine and its corruption, He as a holy God is against and differs greatly from that corrupting world. And yet, he allows it. Romans chapter 1, he has given man over to their sinfulness. He doesn't agree with it. He doesn't accept it. He allows it. He's very tolerant. For 1700 years, from Genesis chapter 3 to Genesis chapter 6, for 1700 years, God tolerated the wickedness and evil of man. Genesis chapter 6 describes how that every thought and imagination of man's mind was only evil continually. It was a wicked, evil world, and God for 1700 years tolerated it. He allowed it. But what we see is that God's tolerance came to an end. And he destroyed the world with a flood. And everyone in it, except for 8 people. God was extremely tolerant, but his tolerance did indeed come to an end. He destroyed the world with a flood. Today, there is sin and evil and wickedness and corruption all around us in the world. And God is tolerating it. He's allowing it to go on. But you read later on in this same book of Revelation that God's tolerance is going to come to an end. And he will pour out his wrath upon the earth. God is extremely tolerant. But that tolerance does come to an end. Christ came to this earth, we read in Hebrews chapter 12 that he tolerated the rebellion of sinners against himself. He put up with us rotten sinners while he was here on earth, even to the point of allowing them to crucify him. Christ was extremely tolerant of sin against him. But you know what? Christ is coming back a second time. And when he comes back a second time, he's coming in judgment without tolerance. So, is God tolerant? Yes and no. Christ tolerated sin against him at his first coming, but he is coming again in judgment without tolerance. So what do we learn from that? What about us? What about us as believers? Should Christians be tolerant? Well, if we're going to follow the example of Christ, we'd have to say yes. There should be a tolerance among us as believers. In society, we must tolerate sin. It's all around us. What are we to do about it? Well, we're to proclaim the truth, but we can't coerce people into believing that truth. We can't take our swords and at the point of our sword coerce people to believe and practice as we do. We can't take our guns and at the end of a barrel coerce people to believe and practice as we do. We have to tolerate sin all around us. The Bible gives no permission for us to coerce people into believing and practicing as we do. In fact, the Bible teaches individual soul liberty. Each individual has to make up their own mind what they're going to believe and practice. And we believe in the separation of church and state, where the state should not force people to believe a certain way. There is that tolerance in that sense when it comes to society. Christ tolerated the rebellion of sinners against himself. We proclaim the truth. As we proclaim the truth, we pray that others will understand and believe and accept that truth, and through that truth their hearts be converted and saved. That's our prayer. That's our hope. So we do tolerate wrong belief and wrong doctrine. We tolerate sinful behavior, but we do not accept it. We proclaim the truth. We take a stand for truth, and we pray that God's truth would change hearts, so that they would believe the truth and not practice the sinfulness that's all around us. But, though perhaps we are to tolerate sin around us in society, there is one place where God said, I will not tolerate false doctrine and sinful behavior. I will not tolerate false doctrine and sinful behavior in my church. And neither should we. So in the church, we must not tolerate false doctrine or sinful behavior. Paul told the church at Corinth, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Within your church, if you allow false doctrine and sinful behavior, before long it will permeate the entire church and will destroy the entire church. You cannot tolerate, even a little bit, that false doctrine and sinful behavior, because it will spread and permeate the entire church. And that's in the context where he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We need to separate from that false doctrine, that sinful behavior within the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 tells us to withdraw even from a brother who's walking disorderly and who is leading the church astray. In fact, he says, don't even keep company with him. In Titus 3:10, we are to reject one who is being divisive and leading people into sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we are to turn away from those who are teaching false doctrine and practicing sinful behavior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're commanded to remove from the church one who is practicing sexual immorality. You see, all through Scripture, we read that the church is not to tolerate within the church false doctrine and sinful behavior. He uses pretty strong words: separate from, withdraw, reject, turn away from, remove. All ideas of separation from false doctrine and sinful behavior. That's within the church. When I say within the church, I'm not talking about keeping sinners from coming into the church building. It's not what we're talking about. We want sinners to come into the church building. We want sinners to come and hear the truth and to hear the gospel. What we're talking about is within the leadership of the church, within the membership of the church, within the serving of the church, there can't be false doctrine and sinful behavior. That open rebellion against God cannot be tolerated. And in verse 16, Christ says, repent, or else I'll come unto you quickly and I'll fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Is not Christ saying, I'll not tolerate a church that tolerates false doctrine and sinful behavior? Isn't that what he's saying? I'm not going to tolerate it in my church. In society as a whole, right now, there's that tolerance. He's coming again where there'll be no tolerance. But right now, in society as a whole, there's a tolerance. But within my church, I'm not going to tolerate it. It says, if you don't repent, I'll show you my intolerance. I'm coming in judgment. In fact, it's very emphatic where he says there, I will come unto you quickly and fight against you. Literally, I am coming quickly and will make war with them. Very emphatic. I am coming. It's a present tense. Most of our translations translate it future. I will come. But literally, it's a present tense. I am coming. It's as if he's already on his way. And he's going to be there very quickly. And when he comes, it's not just I'm going to fight against them. I will make war against them. Very emphatic. He's coming in judgment. Now, it seems like a very strong condemnation. Again, you look at verse 13, it's like, wow. In the face of death, this church was claiming the name of Christ and proclaiming faith in Christ. What a fantastic church. One of their own was martyred, and they still held fast to Christ's name, and they still proclaimed faith in him. Our way of thinking would be, man, Christ isn't that good enough? Christ says, no, it's not good enough. It's good. It's great. You're claiming my name and you're professing faith in my name. You're professing faith in me, but it's not good enough. I want more. I want all of you. You see, we tend to look at this as a very strong condemnation, and we tend to look at verse 13 as good enough because we try to bring Christianity and the church down to the least common denominator. You know what I'm saying? You try to bring it down to the least common denominator. In other words, as long as you claim the name of Christ and profess faith in Christ, that's good enough. And Christ says, no, it is not good enough. See, the Nicolaitans claimed the name of Christ. The Nicolaitans proclaimed faith in Christ. But they taught a doctrine that led to sinful behavior. And Christ couldn't tolerate it. As a church, we cannot be like Pergamum. We can't tolerate false doctrine and sinful behavior. We within the leadership of the church, within the membership of the church, within service in the church. Again, that's what we're talking about. Not talking about meeting people at the door and making sure they pass a standard before they can come in. That's not what we're talking about at all. We're talking about the leadership and membership of the church. There has to be more than just claiming the name of Christ and proclaiming faith in Christ. Behavior matters to Christ. And He's not going to tolerate false doctrine and sinful behavior. And as a church, we can't tolerate false doctrine and sinful behavior in that sense. We have to take a stand. It's not always popular. And we can be accused of being unloving and uncaring. We're trying to follow the example of Christ. He wouldn't tolerate false doctrine and sinful behavior in His church. And then it strikes me. Christ wouldn't tolerate false doctrine and sinful behavior in a church. And not only should we not tolerate it in our church, but what about other churches? And I'm under constant pressure from other churches to cooperate with other churches in some endeavor. And it's great to be able to cooperate with other churches. That's scriptural. We see that kind of cooperation in the Bible, cooperating with other churches in endeavors together. And we need to do that. But if that church that's asking us to cooperate with them is a church that tolerates false doctrine and sinful behavior, shouldn't we cooperate with them? If Christ isn't going to tolerate that church tolerates false doctrine and sinful behavior, then should we? Should we cooperate with them? Just because they claim the name of Christ and proclaim faith in Christ, is that good enough? Christ says no. To cooperate with another church that preaches false doctrine and practices sinful behavior would be tolerating false doctrine and sinful behavior. Christ says, I'm not going to tolerate it. Neither should you. The church of Pergamum tolerated it. And Christ said, I'm coming in judgment. I'll show you my intolerance. Just because a church or an individual claims the name of Christ and proclaims faith in Christ isn't good enough. What might be good enough for salvation itself, if it's truly from the heart? But there's more involved. If there's sinful behavior and rebellion against the standard of God's word, then we need to be intolerant just as Christ is. So I ask the question, if Christ is intolerant of a church that tolerates false doctrine and sinful behavior, are we willing to be intolerant and stand with Him? Don't misunderstand me. Intolerance does not equal unloving. Christ and God the Father are love. God is love, 1 John chapter 4 tells us several times. But He's also going to be intolerant. We are to love others. And we are to love those who do not agree with us. We are to love those who practice sinful behavior. We're to love them. And in society as a whole, there's a tolerance that must be there. Within the church, Christ said, I'm not going to tolerate it. Doesn't mean unloving. It does mean taking a stand. That's not popular. It's not easy. least for most of us, it's not easy. Some people are just naturally combative and they kind of relish in a fight. That's not most of us. We do need to take a stand with Christ. Are we willing to take that stand with Him? No matter how unpopular it may be. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for our time together this morning, for your word, for its truth. Not always easy to follow. Yet, Father, we have the Holy Spirit within us to give us wisdom, not to go beyond that which your word would teach, not to go beyond that which Christ has given as an example, but indeed to stand with him. Give us that wisdom. Give us that understanding. Help us to be loving. In Jesus' name we pray. Just preached can be controversial. I would just encourage you to go to God's Word, see what it says, believe it, trust it, obey it. If you have any questions, I'd love to talk to you. If you think you've maybe misunderstood something I said, maybe I haven't been clear, come talk to me. I'd love to talk to you. Let's stand together. Father, again, we thank you for your word and for its truths. Thank you that you do love us. Thank you, Father, that you tolerated us. And you sent your Son to save us. Thank you, Father, for that great salvation in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.